Oh. We are going to start off with the review. I'm going to share my page with you first. All right. And that's but where we ended up last week. We're going to go over that first. A deeper look of faith. And it's surprising how many Christians are still confused on what faith is. You hear people still describing it as a wish or a hope, a feeling, something that they go through, and not realizing it's a power that is that we get that lets us truly believe and trust in something. And for Christians, that something or someone is God, and we must have that in Him in order to be a Christian. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. The walking by faith is very important, and the not by sight is just as important. So we have to make sure we recognize that. He even shows us where to get that faith. Faith comes from hearing from the word of God, we realize. So we realize that the faiths that you usually see out there that are false are the faith based on me. And that's when people think, I think what God should do faith. In other words, I already have in my mind and we try to dictate it. And that's where people get really messed up and frustrated with God because things aren't working the way they think they should. And then we have the faith based on desire. And that's the ones who usually only base faith when they're wanting something. And they'll stand and believe. And they love saying that part of it, but they miss how the whole process of faith works. So once again, a lot of them get disappointed with that as well. True faith, and then you have the other ones that faith based on incomplete doctrine, where I just take a piece of the doctrine and not the entire doctrine in order to establish my faith, in which faith comes from hearing from the word of God. Jesus showed faith by showing God can do whatever he needs to do, but he always said, "But I want your will." That's a true trust in God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in which they just stressed that we are going to keep doing what God says. And even if he doesn't save us from this thing, we're still only going to do what God says. So we saw that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now that's faith. That's the definition of faith. So when our faith has to be in God, that means we're sure of everything God says, and we're certain, even though we don't see it. You understand? He is our proof. He is the reasoning. This is why we don't really have to try to prove him or see things. That's why a lot of times you'll hear me say, stop trusting things off of outcome. It has to be on output. A lot of stuff his word says, people do, and then they wait to see. So you're really going by what you think you see instead of going by what he says. My trust is he said it, so that's it. So I got it. You know what I mean? So when he tells me to do something, I already know it's done. I consider that's faith. When I do it and I wait to see it, or I turn something into it, or I try to make substance out of it, then I've missed what true faith is. The world needs substance as proof to believe in something. Faith must be a Christian's proof. That is, and the only proof we have. It took faith for Enoch to please God, and the Bible says it's impossible because it's impossible to please God without faith. And there was two elements in there: believing he exists and earnestly seeking him. Now remember, believing he exists, that's the first part in there, is your life will show, because belief is your faith in action. We're going to see that a little later, but your life will show if you truly believe in him. There's a lot of people say they believe in God, but they're living all these other standards, so they don't believe in God. Many parts in the Bible shows us you can say what you want, but your actions will tell what you really are. That's how we know how each other is, by how you are, not by what you say. And the earnestly seeking him means exactly that. You're going to put the time in despite anything and everyone and all what's going on. You're always going to pursue him. We do things that may not make physical or mental sense, but we do it because God says so. We take steps into the unknown, and we do it because God said so. And we lean on things that may seem impossible, but we do it because God said so. The key to faith is because God said so. When people do things that make no sense and it's not based on God, and we blame it on God, that is not faith. Do you understand? Okay, I can't stress that enough. I'll see some people do some foolish things, and we've talked about that, and which God had nothing to do, but they'll put God in it. I'm not scared. God's going to protect me. And, you know, and then we'll walk and, you know, it's almost like me walking into a lion's cage and saying, no, I'm not scared. God will protect me. Now, if God didn't tell you to just walk into that cage, that's then called foolishness based on God. A big part of faith in him is the wisdom of me following what he says. And wisdom is a huge part of that. Hello? Everybody good? Okay, I thought you had a question. Okay. Yep. So that's a big part of faith is when we use his wisdom. So that's where we're at. And that was the where we last left off. So second page of this, the overall focus of faith is fully on what God has in store. Okay, so it is his final outcome. That is the only outcome that's going to matter is his outcome. These certain outcomes that we see here on earth, don't let those things fool you. Because like I said, our faith is the things that work through those. As we see in Hebrews 11, 13 through 15, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Watch this. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Did y'all catch that? I mean, using Abraham as an example, he basically told him that his descendants were going to be as many as the stars. Did Abraham get to see that? Absolutely not. You understand it? He died. That was it. But by faith, I mean, that whole thing of having this child to have his descendants this way was something he accepted and believed. And like I said, he welcomed it from a distance. Not, wait, God, let me stick around so I can see it. It's from a distance. Got it. So everything's going to work out. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's huge. Because our problem today is we try to be Christians, walk by faith, and still be a part of. That's not mixing. That has not mixed, and it will not mix. And this is why I think today's Christianity struggles, because we keep trying to still be part of the world and still be called Christians, instead of being what he says, strangers in aliens, and the faith will then work because you're totally focused on God. When I allow the world to play a part in that, then the world starts dictating things and it kind of confuses faith. It goes on to say, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own, fully based on faith. If they have been thinking about a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, reading that last line is what gets in our way today, if you notice. In other words, we tend to allow the here and now to play a big part in our walk. So there's a lot more sight than we like to say we're having, which renders our faith weak. As he's saying, these people could have gone back to their country. They could have invested in that, but they invested in God. They only invested in that. It says instead they were looking for a better country. Now, what does that mean? You'll see them living spiritually 100% investing in God. What we try to do is I'm going to have the best I can have down here, and then he's going to give me the best when I get there. And man, I'm doing it, not realizing you're equalizing or trying to have both things at the same time. Christians can't do that. Either I'm living for God or I'm not. That's why the path is called narrow. You understand? Many still keep taking this broad road thinking I'm doing it and it's working. And we're in for the awakening if we keep doing that. Faith is putting nobody, and I mean nobody, before God. This is a faith statement. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, the key is today, and you still see us do it as parents, you still see us do it as family, we'll still allow our families to sometimes be our excuse not to follow God. If we're being honest, we'll give our families passes. We allow them to get over on certain things. Why do we do it? And we love them the wrong way. We don't discipline them like we're supposed to. We do it because of our human fleshly love. And he's showing if Abraham would have done that, I think everybody in the room would understand, but it would have been devastating for Abraham. Do you understand that? Because the key here is he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God didn't come and say, I'm going to kill your son. He said, you go sacrifice your son. And he went, okay, and took this long trip to go do what God said on somebody he loved dearly that he waited for such a long time. And he who received promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now, I see a lot of people do this too, in which we reason. We'll go, well, God said this, so he doesn't want me to do this. And we'll think it's contradicting, because right here, by sight, God is contradicting himself, isn't he? By sight. You understand that? He basically said, your descendants are going to come through your son. Abraham, go kill your son. Both of them are from God. And we, in our intellect and our emotion, would go, oh, he's contradicting himself. That's why I can't either follow him or something's wrong. A Christian would just go, okay, my descendants are coming through him. Okay. And you want me to go kill him? Okay. That's faith. Y'all get this? We go into God's word in order to connect with what he's saying so we can respond with, okay, do you get it? But those who try to search through the Bible and pick and choose and say, I know he said this, but I don't want to do this. And why did he allow this? And we start playing with him. Faith is gone. If you check your own life, I bet you how many times we're doing that, in which we're making excuses for not doing what he says instead of reverently following what he says. But this is what it said. It said, even though he made one promise, and that promise seemed like it contradicted another promise, look at how he reasoned. This is, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Watch this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So in other words, what he's saying is, this is God. So he's no contradiction. So even though it seems like a contradiction, I'm going to do what he says and I'm going to believe in what he says. In both cases, he still did that. And this should open up our eyes that why we go in the Bible and you get these people are trying to say it contradicts, or people trying to say, don't do this and do this instead. Or we try to say, this doesn't make sense, God. Why would you want me to do this? Or my God wouldn't allow me to do this. When you start getting caught up into that, your faith is eliminated and then you're in trouble. Now, acting on what God says, even before there is proof, it will happen. That's faith. That's a big part of it. Okay. Once again, a lot of people still allow the sight to be their faith. I've seen people where they said, I've done this, and then I made a lot of money. So that's why I did it again. So now, in reality, did you do it because God said it, or did you do it because you made a lot of money? That's a problem. That's very problematic. What if he told you, know where he says those who give generously receive generously? What if you've never seen, or the generosity that you receive didn't fit your definition of generosity? And this is what happens to people. You stop. I'm not giving anymore because he said he was going to give more and he didn't give more. Based on what? What is your definition of that? Person who has faith, once again, just goes, okay. Do you get this? Our actions is a total trust in him. That's why in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. You have people that'll tell you, go bless your children today. Now, I don't know anybody that would give the same blessings that we had some of these fathers of the Old Testament given. They were getting something from God to give to their kids. Do you understand that? Because today we would only bless desirable things on our kids. I don't know anybody that would bless some of the things of, because he's a fighter, may he have to deal with this and go through that, and may he struggle with. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't call that a blessing. So they were getting something from God that they were giving to their children. Okay. And that's why it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. You know what I mean? By faith, he did. He took whatever was given and he was able to give that. Hebrews 11:20-21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. He's about, you know, he's on death's door and he still was able to give those blessings to them. And then verse 22 of Hebrews 11, this is, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. So God gave him something. And he said, when this happens, this is what I want done. So in other words, he didn't go, well, hopefully it happens like God said. No, he says, when this happens, this is what I would like you to do. All right. That instruction was put out there. So as we're reading the Bible, do we set our future based on what the Bible says, or do we set, you know, and this is why you got to be careful with some of these people who then take the Bible and they interpret it themselves, because then people will do crazy things. You know, the world has ended multiple times as far as people are concerned because they misinterpreted the Bible. I'm not saying to follow those people. Okay, not at all. When you see stuff that's clearly put in the Bible, then you clearly do that. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided, I don't care if I may lose my job next year or tomorrow or whatever, or something may happen that I may lose it. I know I'm provided for. I just got to make sure I understand if he says I'm provided for, I'm provided for. You understand that? Where we get warped on it is our definition of being provided for fits our abundance. You know, a lot, majority of us, especially in our country, have way more than our provision. And we got so comfortable to our way more, we live in that. And then if he gave us less, we'd struggle thinking, oh no, what happened? Instead of realizing how blessed we are and how much we have. So all of this is still them trusting in God and leaning on God and just allowing God to dictate where things are going and how it was going and how to bless their children. Faith is relying on the protection of God over the threats of man. Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. So God revealed to them of this is somebody I'm going to put to use. So they went against the kings or killing them or whatever and pushed him down the river towards, you know, and not only pushed him down the river, pushed him towards the enemy. You understand? And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why? By faith. Now, what it didn't say was because they were godly people, they weren't afraid of the king's edict. You notice it didn't say that. It says because it says by faith. So in other words, faith is what makes me not worry when I'm getting ready to do something, right? If God's word tells me to do something at my job, I'm not worried if I'm going to lose or keep my job. But if I just do something stupid, yeah, I need to worry because that has nothing to do with God. In fact, I stepped outside of God when I'm not following God when it concerns my job. Do you get this? By faith is where I have to listen to my boss because that's what it says in the Bible. By faith is when I understand how, you know, the certain laws that we have to do, we got to follow them because that's what the Bible says. You understand that? But that's by faith. The minute I make an excuse not to do it, I'm outside of faith. I'm outside of protection. Okay. But Moses' parents recognized that and they realized that this was for God. Allow God to take it. And that's when you say, I'm going to put it in God's hands. Those people who usually say, put it in God's hands, and we did a Bible study on that, and I got to do that again. We tend to use that, and what we're really saying is, I'm tired. I don't feel like dealing with it anymore. That's what we're really saying. Okay. Truly putting it in God's hands truly means I'm 100% following what his word says. In fact, we should never have to say that. We should be doing that anyway. Every aspect of our life should be in God's hands. I should be living following his instruction. Period. I shouldn't add to it, shouldn't take away from it, no matter how it seems. Not at all. And that's it gets scary sometimes because by sight, we see some things we're just like, man, if I allow this and this is going to happen, instead of us truly trusting in him. Now, faith is denying the luxuries of now and focusing on the later with God. This is a hard one, and I can tell you many aren't doing this today, and this is what's hurting a lot of people and making a lot of people go astray. Hebrews 11, 24 through 28 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so he recognized who he was, and he says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Did you catch that? He chose to be mistreated. They made even clear here what he was going to go through. It didn't just say he chose to be with his people. It says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. In other words, not only am I going to go with them who are of God, I want to be treated along with them. I don't want no special treatment or anything. I'm going to be treated like that rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He could have gone, hey, I didn't ask to be born this way. I didn't ask to be pushed down the river and, you know, and be part of his family. And don't worry, I'll look out for y'all. And I'll be, he could have done the games that we play. Once again, we're so comfortable today. This is why we distort God's word. Comfort is very dangerous when it's done through the flesh. Comfort allows us to close our eyes and not really hear God, because God will say, okay, now it's time for you to stop, or it's time for you to go. You're like, wait, I'm not ready to stop. I'm not ready to go. And this is what he was able to clearly do to say, I'm going to leave this pleasure, fleshly pleasure, and go and be with my people, knowing this is all based on God, all done by faith. It said in verse 26, watch this. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, this fits our thing today. Do I invest more in my career? Do I invest more in my enjoyment? Do I invest more in my versions of relationships? Do I invest more in my versions of comfort? You understand that? Than I do in God. And a lot of times we'll bypass what the Bible says in order to get something for the here and now. In other words, we invest in the temporary instead of investing in the eternal. He says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He was like, God will deal with that. You know, Pharaoh was by far the most powerful. And that one reason why they had to do it against them, if you look in history on that, the world knew, as small as it was at that time, about Egypt. Egypt was by far the most powerful country out there. And that was it. You know, and that, you know, you didn't want to mess with it. And he showed no fear of it. He took his people and said, come on, we're going. And they walked. You understand that? Knowing that he's going to feed, they're going to come after, they're going to try to kill him and stuff like that. And the only thing he had to deal with was the people complaining about it, but he trusted in God. It says he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, I have to see him for what he says. This the biggest thing we have to understand. If he saw God through his own eyes and did some foolish things, that means he wasn't seeing God. Do you understand? Okay, when people take a step out on faith and it's not based on God, they're not taking a step out on faith in God. Please know that. You understand that? That's going back to foolishness again. I got to keep coming back to that because many times people do some crazy things and they'll say, I'm just trusting in the Lord. Well, you're not trusting the Lord because that's not what the Lord said. This thing that you're doing has nothing to do with the Lord. So why are you doing this? You understand that? You're doing some emotional thing. You're doing some impulsive thing. You're doing some desired thing, but you're not doing a godly thing. So don't blame it on God. And yes, it has nothing to do with faith. It's if he saw him who is invisible. How he knew that is because he was doing what he said. It says by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. They followed the instructions to a T. Why? Because he knew this was going to happen. He didn't say, hey, God, prove it to me. He was like, no, our firstborns are going to be covered. This is what you must do. Put the blood over your door. Follow the entire process. And then when an angel passes over, the ones who don't have this mark will be destroyed. And this is the part, you know, or the firstborn will be destroyed. And that's what you have to keep in mind. His trust was in what God said. And that's what we have to have. Now, a person goes against everything they see for the unseen God when they have faith. Okay, everything, the Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And this is, I put like grace given. I'll explain that, but let me show you something. Because one thing, first thing people go is, oh, but Rahab lied. The key is, Rahab saw a situation here. Two things to fear. Either hide the people and not fear God. I mean, hide the people and not fear you know, getting reprimanded by her government, or fear God, and and fear the or fear her government, and not really be protected by God. So yes, she lied in what she did, but she was showing a fear in God. She may not have done it to the fullest extent, but she showed who she was leaning against, because you know what I mean, that if they found out that she was hiding the spies of an enemy, I mean, think about that now. It's like spying. But if I knew faith in God, then I'm putting everything in my family in danger, but she's seen it as protecting her family. Do you understand that? That means she showed a faith in God, and it even made her do this. Now, that's why I said grace giving is the same way, in which I'm just trusting based on what his word says. When I give grace giving, for those who don't know what that means, the Bible, what we usually call tithe and offering today is grace giving. Because the Bible calls it grace giving. It's between you and God, what you choose to give. But God does that because our faith is based on that. How I give, who I give, when I give, all that stuff is based on that. And I'm not always going to see it, but I do it because of what he says. If I did it based on what I'm seeing, then it's not based on faith. You know what I'm saying? If she said, hey, save that family first. When you save that family, then I'll trust you and then I'll hide spies. Then she wants sight. She was just saying, oh, no. By what we got from God, you know, about Egypt and everything and stuff like that, we got you. We know how your God, we know how God is. So I'm going to worship this God. And we have to also understand the supernatural happens by faith. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Hebrews 11:30 said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. These are miracles, true miracles that we see. We don't see as many miracles today because we don't have as much faith today. We have a lot of these feelings and emotions, but we do lack the faith that we're supposed to have. Miracles and wonders happen through faith. Hebrews 11, 32 to 35 says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." He talked about the judges. He talked about leading into Samuel and into the first king. And he talked about the prophets. You read those stories. Now, of course, that's why it's so important, because we get to see a lot of them act in faith. You know what I mean? I as a pastor, I remember I used to get people, and they would always try to give me positive outcomes. If you do this, then this is going to happen. If they would have said that same thing to Jeremiah, and you remember during his time, none people didn't like his information. He was always giving bad news. He had other prophets, false prophets, saying things. You know what I mean? That it made him look bad. So by faith, you just follow what God says and not what you think the outcome is. Because he could have got up there and told people what they wanted to hear. They would have loved him. But it's not about them loving him or what's popular. I'm going to do what God says. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised. It says, shut the mouth of lions. And of course, it's talking about Daniel, quenched the fury of the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword. And we're talking about in many cases where some of the prophets did, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And we've seen that with many of the judges. We've seen it with Samson. We've seen it when they had faith and how faith worked in that. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And we know that through Elijah. And we understand how these things happen. All he's saying, all of this happened, not because these guys were wonderful, not because they were just some stories written in the book. They were happening through faith. People accepted torture and even death because of faith. So as we see these outcomes, sometimes we look for the supernatural. We want the things to work out the way they do. Faith goes on the other side sometimes too. Hebrews 11, 35 to 39 says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in a prison. These aren't people that went and looked for it. They were put in a situation that they knew, I'm following God, and I know I can get killed even for this, but I'm going to continue to follow God. They're not saying, I'm going to put on the show to make me look good. No, they're saying, I'm going to follow God, even if it means my death. It says they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. We hear that of all these, of how they went through it, of the stories that they did standing firm in God. Even John the Baptist, as he went through it, even to that day, he died a horrible death, getting his head cut off. I mean, you think about it, and you're just like, oh, why? Because this is the temporary. The focus is on the eternal. It says the world was not worthy of them. And we have to recognize that also. And that's not puffing us up. It's because we recognize I'm trusting in God. So it is worth what we get down here is not worth it compared to what we're going to get eternally. It says they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all that commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And that's that thing that they were looking forward to. Why? It says in verse 40, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They're all looking at eternity, which we should be looking at eternity. Faith is always going to be a goal for eternity. In fact, 1 Peter really opens up what real faith will be. The main outcome of faith is what we're looking at. That something better is the salvation of souls. It says in 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. So in other words, we haven't seen God. Nobody's seen him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's not talking about the fleshly emotion. He's talking about that other essence, that frame of mind that we tend to get as Christians, while everybody else looking at it going, why are they happy? You understand that? It says, why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith. This is the main reason we have faith, the salvation of your souls. Because we all know we're doomed without it. this stuff that happens down here, whether desirable or undesirable, is all temporary, but we live for the eternity. Now, we must recognize the very important relationship between faith and works. I'm going to make sure we get this and we'll close on this, and then we'll go into our question and answer. So, first of all, let me make something clear here. Difference between works and works of faith is works of faith is totally based on God, while works are not. That's the simple way of putting it. So if I say I'm going to be a good person and I go out and do what I think is me being a good person, that's called works, because that's me doing it with my strength based on me for my outcome. You understand that? I don't care how great it is. I don't care how many people I feed. I don't care how much I do. I don't care how great people say I am. I don't care how many awards I win. That's works. Worthless. You understand? It might benefit the temporary. Worthless. Works of faith will be I'm doing it because he said so, period. You understand that? I'm doing it. So it's not the works. It's the faith. Right? It's the faith that comes from it. So salvation is a product of faith in action. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? That means saying, I have faith and has no deeds. But I look at your life and you're still, you know, trusting in your money. You're still trusting in your own strength. You're still trusting in your education. Still, in other words, how you live, you think your job is your provider. You think your ability is your provider. You trust in you, but you just say you have faith. There are some people that cling and find comfort in their money. That's why he told the rich man. Remember, the rich man came to him and the rich man was like, what do I need to do to get eternal life? But the rich man was living in the comfort of his riches until he said, go give all your riches to the poor and then come follow me. The man was like, oh, I'm not doing that. You understand that? It's very easy, man, when I feel comfortable to play the game. But like you said, God cannot be mocked. That's why he asked, can such a faith save him? You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that he who believes. We understand the believing part is me living in belief. God puts us in circumstances for us to react based on him. Think about that. Stop looking at your circumstances as a punishment or a reward. If you're in a life of comfort, he put you there to glorify him. If you're in a life of discomfort, he put you there to glorify him. If he gave you less, it's to glorify him. If he gave you more, it's to glorify him. All of it is me doing it based on him. It says faith not displayed is worthless. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In turn, it means there is no faith. You can tell me how much faith you have, but if I'm getting comfortable, and this is why it's even more dangerous for those who are in what we may call more desirable things of life, because they'll find the comfort in that and it may make them not react to faith. Why? Because they're comfortable. Did you catch that? That's why he's saying faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. He made that very clear. You can say you have all the faith in the word. That's not going to get it. It has to be this belief. Belief is faith shown by works. It's shown in this definition here. James 2:21-24 says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did? And when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you understand that? It's saying he was considered righteous, not because he had faith or called the father of faith. It's because his faith was displayed. It says, you see, and watch this, his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. So if I truly have faith, my life will show it. If I don't, it won't. And the scripture was fulfilled says Abraham believed God. Y'all catch that? And it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And it solidifies it at the end where it shows all true Christians' faith will be displayed. James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by what he does. And remember that word justified, that's justice, where we get justice. And that's how we are going to still be considered innocent, even though we're guilty, because we're living through his mercy and his grace. But our actions are going to show that I received his mercy and his grace. That's why I'm saying a person is justified by what he does. And if it stopped there, people would say, that's works. Nope, keep reading. And not by faith alone. It's that combination of me doing it because he said so. My life is triggered because he said so. This is why our lives are so different. The life down here doesn't dictate who you are. Please understand that. The life down here should allow you to display who he is, no matter what. You're in it to go, how in my situation do I glorify him? So you're in this, you're studying, you know his word, so then you can apply it in your situation. May it be your health, may it be your finances, may it be your relationship, whatever it is, you're going to do what he says. That's your faith shown in how you live. That's powerful when you think about it. That's faith. I encourage you, go through this, study it, ask questions, know this. Because if you're not living by this, and this is what we're struggling by today, and the biggest epidemic today that's going on in the church is the lack of faith. We got all these other emotional things, and we allow all this other junk to come in, and faith is just keep going down and down, and we have more emotional people in the church, and we got less and less faith-led people. How do you know? Watch people's lives. We emotionally act. We emotionally respond. Our works show our emotion. They're not showing our faith. Amen. Any questions?
I have a question. When you're talking about emotions and faith, is that anything like being easily insulted? Is that?
Yep, that's an emotion. Yep. When I react on a feeling, easily insulted, or just even if I'm insulted, but when I react because I was insulted, that's acting upon emotion. That's wrong. It's never
where
right.
Does faith come in there?
Faith is, if I still continue to love you, even though you keep insulting me, and I know it still hurts me, and I feel hurt, but I keep showing love and patience. Why do I keep doing it? Because his word told me to. That's faith.
So it's the bottom line, I think, is that it all comes down to because his word told me to.
Exactly. That's it. And that's even despite how you feel. That's the biggest part of it.
Okay.
See, we want the feeling to be in line with what he said. That's not going to happen because the feeling is the flesh. You understand that? So yeah. I still love my enemies, even though I don't feel love for my enemy and what I feel. And that's why I always stress when we use the word sincere in the world, sincere is based on us. In God's word, sincerity is based on God. A person who's truly sincere in God, you see them doing it because the word says. It doesn't matter what they feel, because they're true to him, not true to thyself. You hear people say, be true to thyself. I don't want to be true to me because I'm messed up and I'm going to only mess me up. Make sense?
Yep, got it. Thank you.
Yep. Any other questions on this lesson before we
yes,
jump into
yeah.
Yes, oh. Absolutely. Okay.
Can we go back to Hebrews 11, verse 26?
So,
is that the proper translation?
Hebrews 11,
26.
26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than treasures of Egypt.
Uh-huh.
What do you mean?
Because he didn't know about Christ.
Ah, see, I know you're saying that. But he didn't know about Christ, but it was still for Christ. Because remember, Christ still represents God, God still represents Christ. So it is. And that translation is for, it is talking about, you'll hear them refer to Christ in the Old Testament times because it still encompassed Christ. You know what I mean? It still encompassed Christ, who is God. If okay. That makes sense. You know what I mean? So yes, yeah, it was. I know some people would ask that question, but yes, because you're like, well, they didn't know what Christ, and you're absolutely right. Even the New Testament said they didn't know the mystery, but he understand the concept of Christ.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep.
Pastor, I have a brother who has a question for you.
Okay. Absolutely.
Hey, Pastor Keith, this is Mark. How you
hey,
doing?
Mark, how you doing, man? What are you doing, man?
<My skin>.
Hey, brother. Good to hear from you,
I
man.
Have a question.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question on Hebrew 11:31 with Rahab.
Yes.
Now, she lied, correct?
Yes, she did.
And wasn't part of the commandment, thou shalt not lie, or?
It fits in the commandments, yeah. But now, she was not an Israelite. The main thing behind it, you have to remember, her being of the people of Jericho of that time, where the faith comes in is how she denied her quote-unquote faith or people at that time in order to totally submit and be protected by God. So she wasn't even accepted in that. That's why if you go to the New Testament, when he was talking about the centurion and he talked about the Canaanite woman, he says, this is the greatest faith. Why? Because it wasn't even their practice. You know what I mean? So people, we get caught up in semantics. If this was an Israelite, I think we could talk more about the lying on this. But Rahab was not an Israelite at the time. She was accepted as one, and she was in the line of Jesus eventually. But she was not a, by blood, an Israelite. And but for her to still put her, quote unquote, life in danger for God, that's what they're trying to show.
Okay. Now, my other one is, how we go about that today? I mean, if we lie, then it's wrong, correct?
Absolutely.
So how will we know? So we shouldn't lie, period.
We shouldn't lie, period.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. The example wasn't, hey, so since now, and I'm glad you use that, because I think we do that with Deborah, you know, when it comes to ministers and you know, the man being the pastor, and they'll say, but what about Deborah? Wasn't she one of the judges? And we'll take stuff of the Old Testament, or take Samson, even though the Bible says men are to have shorter hair. Samson had this longer hair and wasn't supposed to cut it. We take these things and we try to use them almost as an excuse to ignore what God is saying. We know we're not supposed to lie. The Bible's very clear on that. So don't get caught up in this. He's just showing that in her, even in her ignorance, she still showed more of a fear and a reverence toward God that she didn't know, even better than the people that did know him. That's what they're showing us. Not, well, it was okay for her to lie, so we can lie. Don't ever use God as your excuse to go against God. That's one thing you don't ever want to do in that. So when he gives a command, so you're absolutely right, just don't lie. That's the bottom line on that. But this story is just showing how this person who wasn't one that had the laws and everything taught to them and was under them still feared God.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yes.
Absolutely.
So in comparison, if we were thinking about this now, she's an unbeliever, so we would look at the same way as if I had a friend who's an unbeliever, but who was living with someone. Mm-hmm. I can't have a conversation with them because they're not Christian. So in the same way, Rahab was an unbeliever, so she lied. It doesn't really, I mean, it means something, but it doesn't really mean anything because she's not Christian. She's not following the word. You can't really have a conversation because that could be their culture. They all could lie, or, you know.
Very well put. Very well put. In fact, there was a person who was just learning and they were being called, as you could tell, but they were in one of those relationships, as you were saying, they were living with somebody and they were just getting an understanding of the word. So as they were going through that process, they were learning certain things. And it wasn't until later that they realized, I can't be in this relationship this way if I'm going to follow God. But before then, they were still trying to follow God, but they were coming out of that. Now, if I would have gone, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you better get out of this now, and blah, 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 I would have, that'd be me once again overdoing it, instead of just guiding her to Christ so she can get the answer. And as she got the answer, then she was able to realize this is wrong and allow her to make that decision, allow her to grow in Christ, allow her to know that. But sometimes we can look at everything and you see that transition, and Rahab was that person in transition. Another question on this study. I think somebody else asked.
I'm thinking about what you're saying about somebody who's living together, mm-hmm. and you know, you help, they're not where they're supposed to be. So people in the body of Christ, when they're looking at that and say, well, you know, they're living together, the pastor didn't say anything. So that's where we have to have maturity.
We do have to say something. If somebody is a professed Christian and living together, then we do got to rebuke, and we got to do it with love, and we got to do it with gentleness, but we can't allow it.
And I'm seeing that you're just saying about the situation you just gave, mm-hmm. about the couple that were just newly coming into the church.
Right. Exactly. If two people came in, they came into the church, and you knew they were living together. Yes, absolutely. And then as the teaching and everything comes in, then the questions start being asked, and then we start growing in that. And then you start dealing with those things. You don't just immediately come in. All right, as soon as you come in, here's a pamphlet. You can't be living together. You got to get stopped doing this. Don't watch this. Don't stop it. You know what I mean? We start doing that, and we chase them away before they can even get in it, because our relationship with Christ has to be that exactly. But we on the other end, we can't embrace the sin, of course. But yeah, we got to be careful.
I'm saying the congregation has to not judge them. They have, because they don't know what's going on. They just see these people living together in the past, winking at
exactly
it.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. And a lot of times, yeah, people don't know, because you have situations where people are not necessarily Christians, but they go to church. What can you do about that? You understand that? That happens a lot today. We don't just say, you know, if you go here, we're going to kick you out. But when a person professes, that's where we as the body then lovingly have to explain to them, are you concerned about your situation because of what the Bible says? You know what I mean? And we lovingly bring these things to their attention and not endorse it or not just ignore it. But you're absolutely right. You know what I mean? But we sometimes get into the judgmental of, oh, and we turn into gossip and we just make matters worse.
Right. That's interesting, because you really have to be careful,
mm-hmm.
you know, because you don't know all the facts.
You don't. I know as a pastor, I've been in situations where people would see half the story and I got beat up because of what I knew. And I had to just get beat up for it. But on the surface, we get this, I can't believe you're doing this and you're allowing this. And I just got to sit there because there's more to it. But the people that are fussing usually are people are, like I said, are showing immaturity. They don't know the whole story. Now, sometimes I'll sit down and talk. I'll give them as much as I can to let them know. I'm telling you, I'm going by the word. I'm not allowing stuff. And sometimes it usually comes out and then they're like, okay, I see what just happened. I'm sorry. And do this. But we got to be careful as Christians. And that's where legalistic can come in and we can really mess things up. But you do then, on the other hand, have very liberal churches that are allowing these things. And that's wrong. And we got to know the difference.
Okay.
Thank you. Yep. Other questions on this study?
I have a question of back when you were talking about blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And were you saying that, because I've heard a long time ago, but pastors, well, they said, you know, they pray over their child and give them blessings or whatever. And you were saying that, you know, in back then, I guess even now, it should be from God, but you're blessing a child. So also, it's if anybody is praying over a child instead of blessing, they should know it's from the word of God. And is there a difference? Because today, I think people talk more about inheritance, which is just newly handed out stuff, which sometimes is going to make the child worse.
Yep.
So is there a difference, or do you still pray blessings over, especially if you're Christians? Over your children.
So the big difference is today, and the reason why you don't see it pushed in the New Testament at all is because the blessings is spiritual. Remember I said the Old Testament did stuff, and even though that was a spiritual thing, that was something that was done, that was given to the fathers, and that's why the firstborn got what they called a double portion of it. So there were certain things that happened that was done specifically for the Old Testament that we now spiritually get an understanding of how it works with us spiritually. So we should bless our family, period. We should pray period over them, but the whole practice of laying hands on them and blessing them before they leave and things of that sort, we don't necessarily do, because that was something that was given specifically for them to give to their kids. We have the word of God, and we have a stronger understanding now with Christ, and our goal is to get them to grow stronger and stronger in Christ. But you're absolutely right. Most times when we pray for stronger and stronger success in the world. And in some cases, that is true. We have a lot to our kids that will end up being very successful in the world, but they're going to be headed to hell. And that hurts to say that and to feel that. But did we pray that for them? Did we pray the wrong thing? The main goal would be everybody. All of our things would be the same thing, is their life in Christ. That would be everybody's same blessing. That's why we don't have to lay hands on them, because there's certain things I see physically or mentally may happen to my kids, and that I wouldn't want to happen. While God is saying, and this is what we read in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to put you in situations. That situation shouldn't matter. You got to be in me, no matter whatever situation I choose to put you in. That's the big difference in the New Testament than what we see in the Old Testament. But it kind of gives us this understanding of, I'm going to put you in any situation pray over your kids and pray over your family and pray over yourself that you are godly despite the situation, not allow the situation to dictate who you are in Christ.
I gotcha. Thank you.
Yep. All right.